Before we read, before we consider the scripture, let's pray. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, giver of every good and perfect gift, I thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of the Holy Scriptures, the gift of apostles and prophets who speak to us the very word of God yet today. And so as we consider the Apostle John and what he speaks to us, I pray that you by your Holy Spirit would illuminate us, that the truth of your word would be evidenced to our hearts and our minds, and that by the power of your Spirit working in us through your word, Lord, that you would change us. I need to be changed, Lord. I need to be different. Help me today to have a more hospitable and generous heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been reading through 3 John. Actually, we read through 1 and 2 John. So far, these are the things we've seen, and I'm just going to real briefly reiterate the main points that we've noticed as we've gone. We'll be focusing on verses 7 and 8 today. First thing that I pointed out, or one of the first things I pointed out, is that this is a personal correspondence. This was a letter written by John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, to his dear friend Gaius, who also is his son in the faith. He's a spiritual son. Second thing, we considered John's greeting, specifically his greeting that says, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. One of the things I said about that, it is a reasonable and biblically sound way to pray for those that we love, that they would prosper and be in good health, even as their souls prosper. But we ought not assume from it that God always intends to afford us perfect health and financial prosperity. God simply cannot be a good father and always ordain that everything in our life is comfort, ease, and convenience, no more than you could do the same for your children. Okay? Sometimes you have to eat your spinach, right? We would just love if God would give us Snickers bars at every meal, but he says, no, you got to eat your spinach. Okay, then we talked about this idea of spiritual fathers, our spiritual mothers, mentoring, investing ourselves. So here's what I said about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. It means investing into someone else what has been invested into you by spiritual fathers of your own and by God the Father himself. So this, if you have obtained a measure of maturity in Christ, you owe it to someone to invest yourself into their life. Furthermore, if you have obtained a measure of maturity in Christ, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to invest in someone else's life. You owe it to yourself to give to somebody else from what God has given to you because of the joy that is to be had in seeing your children and your spiritual children walking in the truth. So we owe it to one another to invest in each other's lives. Number 4, we considered this notion of blessing, speaking words of encouragement, not condemnation into the lives of one another. And this is especially true in that idea of spiritual parenting. Number 5, last week, we considered Gaius faithfulness. Faithfulness in his service to the Lord. Faithfulness, I suggested last week, consists of 2 elements. Consistency and excellence. Regularly doing things well. That's faithfulness. And in our service to the Lord, we should seek to be faithful, excellent, and consistent in our execution of that service. And you guys, I just, when I think about the things I wrote in the bulletin and some of the things that you all do, I bless you for your faithfulness. Okay, and I suggested last week that my motivation to strive to be faithful, excellent, and consistent is that I represent the King. I represent the King. And I ought to live my life as a representation of his kingdom. And so that brings me to the last point of review before we get into what we're going to talk about today. Not only do I represent the King, not only is my life in representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but additionally, this can change your life. This can change your life right here. This can change the way you relate to people around you. In serving you well, in serving you well, I am actually rendering faithful service to the King himself. In serving you well, I'm actually rendering faithful service to the Lord Jesus himself. So that's why John says to Gaius, you would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. When you send them off, treat them as if God were the one visiting you. Which is to say, when you serve your brothers and your sisters, do so as if you were doing your service to God. Listen, I do not believe this is a biblically unwarranted statement. In fact, I'm going to show you why I think it is a biblically warranted statement. When I am good to God's children, God takes it personally. Conversely, guess what? When I am bad to God's children, God takes it personally. Okay? Remember what God said to Abraham? You're mine, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And then you remember Saul of Tarsus, heading into Damascus, and Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, shows up and slaps him to the ground, literally, not with his hand, but with the glory of his presence. And he says to him, what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you see that? Saul had never touched Jesus himself. Never saw Jesus, so far as we know. But Jesus took it personally that Saul was persecuting Christians. Okay? So when I treat God's children poorly, God takes it personally. When I treat God's children well, God takes it personally. We would do well to treat each other well, yes? So Jesus famously said this, insomuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Which is all to say that it is not biblically unwarranted for me to say we should rightly see our service to one another as service to God himself. When I wash your feet, figuratively speaking, most of the time, you know, although if you want your feet washed, I'll wash them. You know, I will serve any way that I can be of service to you. But figuratively speaking for the moment, when I wash your feet, the Lord says, well done. You've done it to me. When I contribute to your need, the Lord says, well done. You've done it to me. So listen. I do not discourage us from saying thank you to one another. When thank you is in order, by all means, say thank you. But here's the other side. This is where I can grow and you can grow. When you fail to say thank you, when you fail to say thank you, I will not feel slighted because I hear my Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that makes it worth it all. Okay, let's read. 1 John chapter, there's no chapters, there's only one chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and we will focus our attentions today on verses 7 and 8. Thank you. She's not here. I was going to say thank you, Sue, because I see my Giordano's pizza that she brought me, but she's in the nursery, so maybe she'll hear this message recorded on the internet, and she'll say, there I am out on the World Wide Web. As much as she tries to stay off of social media, she's on it now. Okay, I'm just being silly. 1 John, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5, dear friend, when you are you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. This is the word of the Lord. And I'm going to move my Bible because my podium is about to break again. I have a little less weight on it. Which, by the way, I've said on a few occasions, and I'll clarify again, I normally wouldn't be prone to carry a huge Bible. But it was bequeathed to me. So I used that Bible because it was a gift. So, in fact, I would probably use my phone, except NIV on my phone is different. It's the new version of the NIV, and so it's not what you've got in the pew Bibles. That doesn't matter anyway, does it? Let's go. John has been commending Gaius on his faithful service to the brothers. His consistent and excellent service. The brothers he speaks of here, often when we speak of the brothers, they intend all Christians, all the brothers. But here I think it's specifically intended that this is a group of brothers, particularly those traveling missionaries that we talked about previously, those who go about propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just to clarify, this is not to the exclusion of sisters, okay? Because this translation has brothers, and that's the word that John actually used. But this is not exclusive of sisters. Women are active in this ministry. I think of the husband and wife team, traveling team, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, Aquila and Priscilla. So women are not excluded. This is just the way people spoke generically. And they mean no sexism or any exclusion. It's just a generic expression, the way people talked in other times. Now we come to verse 7 and verse 8, and we see more clearly who John has in mind as he talks about the brothers. And I'm going to break this down for us phrase by phrase, but I'm not necessarily going to go in order today. I'm not going to go... because some of the things just worked better in my mind if I flipped the phrases around just a bit. But it won't take away any of the meaning. If it does, correct me and I'll fix it next week. So we'll start with this phrase, they went out. The brothers went out. Who went out and where did they go from? Okay, they, traveling missionaries. Where did they go from? Originally from Jerusalem. And then later from other centers of ministry. I looked at my clock and I looked at my notes and I'm like, oh, I think I have time to include this. Back up 600 years. Okay? Not from now, but from then. 600 years prior to the writing of John's letter. How many of you remember Nehemiah, going through Nehemiah a few years ago? I don't even know. We went through Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, it is the story of God returning the exiled Israelites back to their home in Jerusalem, right? And they rebuilt the city. God restored them. And then after Nehemiah, we went immediately to Acts, and I made the connection then. This is the same city, the same place. God brought them in 500 years earlier, and then Pentecost, he says, okay, now I'm going to send you out. He brought them in order to establish a covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. And then he said to those who had gathered there in the city of Jerusalem, those who were believers in Jesus Christ, now I'm going to send you back out. Okay? Jerusalem was the birthplace of the church. It was the birthplace of Christianity. But God did not intend to keep Christianity bottled up in any particular place or in any particular ethnicity or people group. This is a gospel for all the world and all peoples. So Jesus had told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the gift my Father promised. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1. So then, as we read in the book of Acts, that's how it happened. Who would think Jesus actually knew what he was talking about? You know? You're going to start in Jerusalem, and then at some point I'm going to expand this thing, and you'll go to Judea, and then Samaria, and keep pushing. And much of the earth, but not all of it, has been reached with this message. Much of the earth, but not all of it. I did a little investigating yesterday. There's a group called the Joshua Project that says there are approximately 16,300 people groups in the world. Little people groups, okay? And it's smaller than, you know, the people of Jeff, Joy's not here, but the Philippines, you know? In the Philippines, you have various tribes, people who speak different languages, okay? So that those are the people groups that they're talking about. 16,300 in people, of which 6,500 are unreached, that is, have not yet been preached, had the gospel preached. So there's 10,000 of these 16,000 people groups that have an active representation of the Church of Jesus Christ in them. So my point is this, the gospel has spread far and wide, but there are still yet unreached peoples to which I say, pray, support financially those who go, and if God gives you the opportunity, go. Debbie's ramping up for a trip to Ethiopia. She does this twice a year. Gary and Leanne aren't here, but they go annually to where do they go? Dominican Republic, Haiti. If you have opportunity, go. I've had opportunity to go to other lands and work for the cause of Christ. And you're not too old, and you're not too poor. Okay, if you decide to go, we'll help you. I don't say this often, but if you have a chance to go, go. Nisha, you're not too old, I promise. She just gasped. I can't go. Pray, support, go if God calls you, and I'll say more later. So they went out originally from Jerusalem and later from other hubs of ministry. And they went out, John says, for the sake of the name. The Jews had, the Hebrew language had an expression, Hashem, means the name. And often Hashem was used in the stead of the holy name of God, Yahweh, and now the name of Jesus, Yehoshua. This is the name we're speaking of, Yahweh the Father and Yahweh Yehoshua, His Son Jesus Christ. Okay. So they went out on behalf of this name. That is, they sought to make known the name. They wanted people everywhere to know the name of Yeshua and to live in and for and with the one who is represented by that name. The man himself, Christ Jesus. Live in and for and with him. Do you live with the Lord? And in him? And in relationship with him? And I've said, you know, 100 times before perhaps, we can only rightly know Christ from the pages of Scripture, but he must become for us more than paper and ink. He must be translated for us into a living, breathing, very present person. person. And if you don't have that, seek it diligently. Talk to somebody. Pray with somebody. Seek it diligently. If you do not, if Christ Jesus is not for you, living, present, real, seek it diligently. I promise you, life becomes meaningful when I seek Him diligently, not just religion, but the man. Okay? The man who is God, for the record. So those who know Jesus ought rightly to seek to make Him known. And the more you know Him, the more you want to make Him known. Now, there are ways to seek to make Him known. There are ways to seek to make Christ known that are winsome. And there are ways to seek to make Christ known that are not winsome. Okay? We have to just follow the leading of the Spirit here. I am speaking now. Not at this moment, but in my life. I'm speaking with a young man who's got a lot of struggles in his life. And you know what? He doesn't want to hear about God. And I keep thinking to myself, I could probably be a lot more help if you'd let me. But he doesn't want to hear about it. So I take what opportunities avail themselves. But I continue to speak in his life, into his life. And I don't force it down his throat because I will lose that opportunity. And he desperately needs somebody. Just, I thought it was an interesting way to say this. Force feeding generally results in gagging, right? So we have to be careful. There are ways to make Christ known that are winsome. There are ways to make Him known that are not. Seek the winsome ways. And that's going to vary from person to person. So they went out for the sake of the name, receiving no help from the pagans. That is, the unbelievers were of no assistance. And John doesn't say it here, but I think it's fair to assume no assistance from the pagans was expected. They went out without assistance from the pagans and probably didn't expect the pagans to be of any assistance, right? So it's not the point of the text, but it's true. The primary funding agency of the work of the church is the people of the church. Which is to say, the church should, in my opinion, be very cautious about extending our hand toward the pagan for the work of the kingdom. And I, of course, wanted to say that, you know, the sort of thing that Debbie does in Ethiopia, non-believers are going to get behind because nobody's lying in their pocket and they see it as a needful thing. Salvation Army can do that. But the primary agency of generosity for the cause of Christ is the people of Christ. Okay? And I'm going to talk about generosity in a few minutes because it's such a good word. But in verse 8, we return to the notion of hospitality. I'm not going to have time to really deal with verse 8 today, so I'll just kind of stick to this. They went out without assistance from the pagans. There was no financial support. There was no hospitality exercised. This was all done by the church. Okay? I see hospitality and generosity as sister virtues. They're sister virtues. Generosity, hospitality, sister virtues. John Piper links those two virtues when he says, which, by the way, were you the one that shared that John Piper clip? Wasn't that good? Lavish giving, this is John Piper, lavish giving and open homes are close to the center of life in Christ. Stop for a moment. Close to the center of life in Christ. In other words, Piper saying, very near the core of what it means to be a Christian is to be generous and hospitable. Lavish giving and open homes are close to the center of life in Christ. The reason we don't open our checkbooks and our homes as often as we should are rooted in the bondage of fear and greed. The remedy is the pleasure. Listen. The remedy is the pleasure of Christ's presence and the certainty of Christ's promise. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. End quote. That's Philippians chapter 4 that he cites there. John Piper does what I love to do, and that is to point us toward the joy and the benefit for us in obedience to Christ in whatever it is we do. Obedience to Christ does not result in our drudgery. It results in our joy. So he points to two biblical motivations for generosity and, for that matter, hospitality. Number one is the joy of generosity. He called it pleasure there. And number two, the promise of God to be generous with those who are generous. God promises to be generous toward those who are generous. And first, let me say I'm not speaking to a people who are not generous. I thank God for your generosity. I thank God for your hospitality. You are, and I commend you for your generosity. Secondly, I'm not chiefly encouraging you. Okay, let me say it this way. I'm not chiefly encouraging you to be generous toward the church, although that's needful. But the context of this passage is missionary work, and for me, a huge focus of generosity is in giving to those who are in need. Okay, so those are three areas we can be generous in: the church, the work outside the church, and those in need. Okay. Thirdly, generosity is not exclusively about money. Generosity is giving. And it's giving of our time, it's giving of our means, it's giving of our assistance, it is frankly giving of ourselves. Generosity is giving of myself and what I am and what I have. There is joy in generosity. You've heard the scripture, I suspect, that says God loves a cheerful giver. It's in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Embedded in that is this idea that generosity may be a cheerful affair. It can be a happy thing. I'm telling you, I'm happy when I get to be generous. Okay? Generosity may be a cheerful affair, and I believe the reason God loves a cheerful giver as opposed to the reluctant giver that's mentioned in the previous verse is that because cheerful givers reflect God's nature. God is a cheerful giver. He is an extravagant giver. The psalm says of him, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us," piles on benefits. God piles benefits on daily. And I know it to be true. I know it to be true. Every day of my life, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. And I don't mean chiefly financially. I have everything I need and then some, okay? But the breath that I breathe, the birds that come eat the seed, the sunshine right now, God's loading me with benefits every day. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Paul refers to generosity as a grace, a gift. 2 Corinthians 8:7, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see to it that you excel in this grace, i.e. gift, this charis, this favor of giving. Grace is a gift. It's a favor from God to be generous. It is a favor upon my life when I can be generous, which takes generosity out of the realm of dreary duty into the realm of sheer joy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Generosity can become your joy, just as hospitality can become a joy, and they reflect God's heart. When I'm able to help someone in need, when in a practical way I can make a difference in the life of someone else, my soul sings. Sometimes that's in the form of a listening ear, sometimes a helping hand, sometimes in the form of a meal, and sometimes in the form of money. When I can help someone in need, my soul sings. It's become for me a joy when I can give out of what God has given me. And I'm almost done. The second thing Piper touches on is the promise of God to be generous toward those who are generous. The promise of God to be generous toward those who are generous. Now listen. If when I say prosperity gospel, your antenna goes up and you say, good, good. Okay? I'm not a fan. I'm not a fan. And the notion that God is generous with those who are generous has been twisted at times to say, if you give, you'll get rich. Particularly, give to my ministry, and God will bless you abundantly, and you'll get 10,000-fold out there for if you give to my ministry. Okay? That's not me. Never will be. God spare me that I ever be that. So I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm going to present you with three verses of Scripture. I think it's three. Each of which are in the context of generosity. And you can go check it out for yourself. I've got the Scripture references written there in your bulletin. It's the last three that are there. Each of these are in the context of generosity. The first one John Piper referenced, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply for all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is to say, if you are generous, God will be generous with you. He'll supply for your needs. Okay. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace gifts abound toward you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. This is spoken to those who are generous. If you're generous, God will see to it that all your needs are supplied and that you can continue being generous. And then Jesus himself said, Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given you. Give and it will be given you. Okay? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap if you give. So this is a biblical principle, and it does not mean that if you give, you will get rich. Not at all. It's a principle that says, in whatever way God chooses, God is generous with those who are generous. Okay? Rick said it to me this week, I believe. You can't outgive God. You said that, didn't you, Rick, to me? You can't outgive God because God is more generous than you will ever be. So the notion is this. There is joy in generosity. It is a joy to give to those who are in need. It is a joy to give to help Debbie to Ethiopia. It is a joy to give to these things. It is a joy. And with that joy is the promise of God that if you're generous, God will be generous to you. And with that, I close.